Before we look into his word. Father God, thank you. We thank you, God, that you reign. A lot of stuff happening in our world, and maybe even in our own personal world. And we wonder, how's this all going to work out? But God, we can take our hands off and we can put our trust and confidence in you. And so God, help us today. Going to look to your son Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And God, I ask that you would give us courageous faith like our Savior. You would grow us in that. Help me to say what you want me to say and not say what you don't want me to say. And God, I ask that we would all take steps of faith and to grow a little bit closer to you, to be a little bit more like Jesus and a little less like ourselves. So we thank you for these moments together in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be, I'm going wrong way. There we are. Operator error. Okay. Yeah, I do need help. Okay, so courageous faith, this is what we're going to look at. So in your bulletin, there's a handout. And so our theme this morning, which I mentioned in the opening, is that believers in Jesus need to look to Jesus for courageous faith. Believers need to look to Jesus for courageous faith. And we'll define that courageous faith in a moment as well. A few weeks ago, we as a family went down for my dad's 90th birthday. It was in Florida. It was a great time. All of us got to go. All of our kids got to go, which was a great experience. And it was a mixture, believers and unbelievers that were there. And we had done some different activities together, which was fun. Then we were at the place that we had rented, and my dad was there. And he's reading cards. And my highlight of this trip is that he started reading cards and he read my son's card, which his name is also David. And I have a son-in-law, David. And, and our grandson, his name is Ben David. And our son David is now dating a gal and her father's name is David.
Good name.
It's a good name. There we go. So anyway, my dad is reading the card, and he's reading it to everybody. And in that card, David says, I want to thank you, Grandpa, different things that you've done in my life. I appreciate that. And he says, I'm praying for you. My dad is not a believer. And he says, I'm praying that you would have a personal relationship with God. Talk about courage. I mean, Gloria and I are listening to this, and it's like the tears are coming down. And just thinking about, in that moment, I mean, enough to have the courage to share this with Grandpa in the card, but to have everybody hear it. So during that same visit, we're so burdened. Gloria Ann is such a positive and bold witness to my dad. She sends a verse to my dad every week. And just praying for you, Dad. So we went over to the house and we got a picture from the gathering. You know, got the picture in and went to go, brought it over to him. And I was praying, I wanted to have a little opportunity with my dad. And so we had the little cards. We've talked about the Chrono Bridge cards. They're the 8 key words that describe the Bible's big story. God, man, sin, death, Christ, cross, faith, life. Little tiny cards. And I said, because he knows we travel and go to various churches. And I said, Dad, what we do is we go and we try to help people understand what the Bible's all about. Teach them how they can explain it to others. And so I laid out all these cards on the couch. And then I can't remember if I flipped them over or not, but laid them all out. And talking about that God and man, sin, death, and then Gloria Ann picked up the life card, and she said, Dad, this is what we want for you, eternal life. It's not about being good. It's about trusting in Jesus as your Savior. It took a lot of courage in that moment. So I give these couple of examples to you of just thinking about courageous faith. And whatever you would think about, what would it take to live a life that is courageous in our faith? And so what are we talking about when we're thinking about this idea of courageous faith? Because those are two examples to me recently, people right next to me in my life. So when we're thinking about this idea of courageous faith, have this definition, there's a spot there in your notes. Courageous faith is a willingness to act in obedience to God's calling and purposes when facing difficulty or danger. A willingness to act in obedience. So God says this in his word. Okay, God has called me to do this. God has said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. It's easy to do it when it's all nice and neat. Like it's easy in this room here to, oh yeah, I'll live for God. And then you go to the workplace or you go home or you get that doctor call. And now it's like, okay, those same things I heard. So when I think about the Bible characters besides Jesus, because we're going to focus in on Jesus, but I think about the many Bible characters that displayed courageous faith. I mean, these are the people that I think of, and I just want to talk through these briefly as you, and maybe you would reflect in your mind as you think about them. I think about Moses. And God says, Moses, I want you to lead these people out of Egypt. 3 million Jews, no small task to move those people out. And he does that, and with God's strength, and he displays tremendous, courageous faith in leading these people out, and sometimes in some impossible moments. I think of the part before the parting of the Red Sea, and he just says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I think of Abraham, where God says, I want you to go to a country you've never been before. And what does Abraham do? In courageous faith, he gets up and goes. I think of another big event to me in Abraham's mind when God says, I'm going to bless you, and it's going to come through your seed. And so God gives him a child, and then he says, I want you to sacrifice that child. And in courageous faith, he offers him up on that altar, and he's about ready to take his life. Again, in courageous faith, trusting God, and God says, no, I understand. You fear me. I think of David, seeing that giant Goliath and defying God and defying God's people. And in courageous faith, it's like, what are you doing up there? He pulls out a rock and a sling and knocks the giant down. I think of Nehemiah after hearing about the ruined walls in Jerusalem, and he's in the comfortable palace. And in courageous faith, he leaves where he's at, and he goes and he rebuilds that wall. And if you know anything about the story of Nehemiah, it was one difficulty after another. But in courageous faith, trusting God, wanting to make sure God's reputation was better, he sought to rebuild that wall. Daniel. And I was learning about Daniel on Wednesday nights. But Daniel, after hearing it was illegal to pray, in courageous faith, he prays anyway. And trusting himself to God, even though meant going into the lion's den. And God protected him there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, given the decision, bow down to the golden image or be thrown into the fire. I love their response. In courageous faith, what did they say? We're not bowing, king. And God could save us. And even if he doesn't, we are still not going to bow down. And courageous faith, and God in that moment there, God chose to protect them. Can't leave the gals out. Esther. Love the story of Esther. You know, God is not mentioned at all in that book, but God is throughout that book. It's a beautiful story of God's providence there. But she comes to the king, and I don't know if you understand all of what's happening in there, in that kind of setting there. Nobody can come to the king unless the king says, yes, you come. And so she comes knowing that her life could be killed, but she's coming because of her people, God's people. And in courageous faith, she comes before the king, and she says those famous words, if I perish, I perish. And in trusting God, and God used her to save God's people. Peter and John, after facing persecution for preaching Jesus, and they were told to not preach Jesus. And in courageous faith, they boldly said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And Stephen, one of the first deacons, is boldly proclaiming Jesus to an angry crowd of Jewish leaders. And they're okay with him for a while, and then all of a sudden he mentions Jesus and they turn on him. And in courageous faith, he continues to proclaim to him. And in this case, God did not protect him, but God did bring him to glory. I love hearing these Bible examples. Such an encouragement and a challenge to me. I can't say I can always relate to them because I have not gone through what they have gone through. But they have flesh just like me. They were human beings. But I want to look, as these people look to God the Father and to Jesus, I want to encourage us to look to Jesus for courageous faith. So then it could be said of us, I want to be like Dave. I want to be like Jim. I want to be like Dave. We got lots of Daves. As they are following the Lord, that's how we should be. Paul said the same thing. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Our lives all should be an example of what it means to follow Christ. But I want us to look at Jesus' life and his life of courageous faith. We're going to have two passages, and I have it all printed out for you in this outline. This is taken from John MacArthur, who's put a book together, which is a blended of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've read those accounts, sometimes you say, well, Matthew says one thing, and Mark says it's something else, and Luke says something else, and John sometimes says something. What John MacArthur has done, he's put all of those together. So every single passage that is surrounded in the Gospels, he's put them together so it tells that fuller story. And so that's what you have in front of you. So I'm going to read that. And then I'm going to read from Hebrews 12. So let me give you a little background to what's happening here before we look into the passage. Jesus has just stated that the disciples, even Peter, are going to abandon him. And so he takes all of the disciples to a secluded place. And the disciples, unfortunately, don't grasp the urgency of what is taking place. And instead of praying, as he instructed them to do, they all fall asleep. And a short time after this event that we're reading here, an armed mob led by Judas comes and they take Jesus, they arrest him, and that is the evening. By 3:00 the very next day, Jesus dies on the cross. And his death on the cross was a payment for our sins, and his resurrection provides forgiveness and righteousness is what we're going to celebrate around the table. But just getting you your mind wrapped around what's happening at this event and what's happening right next. When we get to Hebrews 12, when I read that, this is after this long list of worthy examples. And Jesus is the ultimate example of a life of faith, and uses this running metaphor to helping us understand that Jesus is the pioneer of the course of faith, and he awaits for believers at the finish line. So what I'm going to do, let me give you a little instruction here. I'm gonna read, and as I read for you, what I'd like you to do is kind of be underlining and marking on your paper. So as we like to say when we're out training, this is your notes, okay? So you can write on them. And how do you see Jesus modeling courageous faith? So you can circle, you can underline, and then I'm going to give you about a minute or so to even talk to a neighbor and just say, okay, how did you see Jesus modeling courageous faith? Okay, so this is going to be a listening, this is going to be a circling, and then I'm actually letting you talk for a minute, and then I'll bring you back, and then I'll share some observations that I see. But I'm letting you kind of participate even in the text here. So I'm going to read it for you so you can feel free to start marking even as I read to see where do you see Jesus modeling courageous faith. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He went a little farther, being withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down on the ground and fell on his face and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to Peter, "What? Simon, you are sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Why do you sleep? Rise, watch, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So what I'd like you to do now, just for a moment, about a minute or so, is how did Jesus model courageous faith? So feel free to chat with a neighbor, and then I'll bring you back and share with you my observations. All right, I know you probably didn't get to exhaust that, but my thought was I wanted you to kind of wrestle a little bit with the text. What are we seeing as we're wanting you to look to Jesus? If we're to look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, what do we see in the text? How do we see Jesus modeling for us courageous faith? I believe he's doing some teaching with his disciples. So I have three observations, maybe the same as yours, maybe different than yours as you looked at this. I'll make sure. So the first thing that I see, how did Jesus model courageous faith, is that Jesus discipled intentionally. He's investing in his people. Now you think, what does that have to do with courageous faith? I don't know how you are when you are suffering and going through difficulties. I'll tell you who I am. I like to go in my shell, and I don't want to talk to anybody. Now, interesting, this is going to be the most painful experience that Jesus is going to face. He's going to face his most difficult day, and what does he do? He's investing in his disciples because he remembers why God sent him. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, but he came to disciple. You know, he came to invest in others who in turn were going to invest in others. And so he's using his suffering moment to make sure he is staying on mission with God. So you see his courageous faith because he does not lose sight of that. It says he and his disciples entered. So when discipleship does not stop when suffering starts, that's the great moment of doing the discipleship. And this is what Jesus does. He's coming alongside of them. He takes Peter, James, and John. These are the leaders. He says, guys, I want you to come with me. He left the rest of the disciples at that front part of the garden. The rest, these three, I want you with me because I'm going to invest in you. We're going to do some, this is going to be discipleship probably 401. And I have some important lessons I want to bring to you. And it's very interesting. Jesus communicated honestly what he's feeling. I don't know if you saw that in the text there. It says he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. We would call that nonverbal communication. Gloria Ann says about me, she says, you don't hide your feelings well. Like when you're not happy, I can tell it. I think if you think about that, that's how Jesus was. He was sorrowful. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and I'm sure the disciples saw it on his face, these three. And he knows what's coming. He knows that, if you could say, okay, he's on this day, this night, he knows by the next day at 3:00, he's going to be on that cross bearing the sins of all of mankind. He knows what's coming. And the weight on him is just, it is tremendously on him. And then he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now, he's not afraid to die. He's not afraid of the torture. But he knows what is coming up. And he asks his disciples, you got to stay with me. You need to watch with me. And you need to pray. And it's very, very interesting. As a human being, he needed the company of his friends. He wanted them with him during his most difficult time. And so he asked them to pray. In the midst of his own suffering, it's very interesting. He asked them to pray lest they would enter into temptation. So he's not all about me, if you could say it, and all of his suffering. He's thinking about his disciples because he knows that they're going to be facing suffering. So he doesn't go into a shell. He is very outward focused. So that's the first thing that I'm seeing. He's discipling intentionally and displaying great courageous faith, trusting God through a very difficult thing. The second thing that my observation is that he prayed trustingly. He prayed trustingly. He spent a lot of time in prayer. If you're reading this, obviously you have the three different times in which he is praying. And the great emphasis upon prayer. You know, it says he goes a little farther, being withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And I don't know if you thought about that. What's significant about the stone's throw? I think it's that he's far enough away that the disciples all could hear him. And how do we know that? We got the record right here. Because they fell asleep, but I think they heard enough. They wrote it down. He went the second time, and he said the same thing, and then I don't know what he said next. I fell asleep. But they have the record. That was intentional. He wanted to be just far enough away. I wanted to be careful I didn't step off here. Far enough away that they could hear what he's saying. He wanted them to know that and to even hear his prayer. And notice what he does. He kneels on the ground. He falls on his face. I don't know how you normally pray. I'll tell you how I normally pray. I sit or I'm standing and walking. This is not my normal posture. This is Jesus' posture, kneeling. Just to ask the convicting question, because I don't even know the answer for myself. When was the last time I kneeled when I prayed? When was the last time I fell on my face and I prayed? This was Jesus' posture. It's a very, very powerful picture. I mean, I can't imagine what the disciples, those three, when they watched him and what he just did. But he is modeling for them how they are to have courageous faith. And he uses some of these phrases. He said, if it were possible, when Jesus says that. Now, he doesn't mean that God doesn't have the power to change things. He was completely trusting in that. But I think what it was is, if it were possible that God would have some other plan other than him having to go to the cross and to die on that cross, God, if there is some other plan other than that, I'm all in. But you see his acts of submission. You see his kneeling, his falling on the face. And even when he says, not my will, but your will be done. You see him willingly taking the suffering. If you see the little word there, cup, the idea of the cup is this symbol of God's wrath. See, God's wrath has to be poured onto man because of his sin. And Jesus is our substitute. He is absorbing all of that. That's the idea of that propitiation, big word. But it's the idea of what Jesus was doing. And Jesus is praying. And he's surrendering his will to the Father. I think sometimes we tend to minimize Jesus' humanity. We say, well, he was God, you know, as if it was no big deal. It was a big deal. I'm going to just tell you, the crown of thorns, that really hurt. The whipping that he had, that really hurt. The fact he was completely naked on the cross, that was very shameful. The fact he is dying as a criminal was really shameful. He felt all of those things. And it says that phrase there, and I don't know if you caught that. I'm not going to be able to bring out every nuance that's here. There's so much that's here to unpack. It says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood. I don't know if you caught that little phrase there. It's actually a very dangerous medical condition where one's blood gets into one's sweat. And it can be caused by extreme anguish or physical strain. And so Jesus' distress here that he is having while he is praying, I've never prayed that way. I've never prayed that much distress. But there's so much on Jesus that he is almost at to the point of dying through his prayer. So I don't know if I can communicate that we could feel what Jesus is feeling. This is a very intense time. And he's coming before the Father. He's trusting him in what he's going through. And through all of that, he comes to his disciples, and what are they doing? Sleeping. It says that they are sleeping from sorrow. So they are feeling the same thing, because Jesus has been talking about his death, and so they're thinking, we're going to lose our friend, we're going to lose our Savior. He's leaving. And what they do is they give in to the flesh. It wears them out, and they just fall asleep. And Jesus says, I wanted you to pray. And he calls out on Peter, another intentional moment. He says, you got to trust and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He leaves them the second time. They comes back. They're sleeping. Third time, they're sleeping again. I think the big point that Jesus was trying to make, we need to learn that spiritual victory is for those who are alert in prayer and dependent on God. This is what Jesus is doing. He is alert in prayer, dependent on God. Here's our problem, self-confidence and unpreparedness. I can do this. I mean, how many times have we made decisions? I don't need to pray about that. We don't even say that. We just do it without praying. But Jesus is saying, if we do self-confidence and unpreparedness, that leads to spiritual disaster. And we see that happening with the disciples, because when Jesus is on, when he gets taken, where did the disciples go? Boom, they're gone. They did not handle the pressure well. So, how did Jesus model courageous faith? He discipled intentionally. He's laser focused on his disciples, because these are the next guys going to carry it on. And he's praying trustingly. And here's my third observation, is that he suffered patiently. This is taken from the Hebrews passage. Who for the joy that was set before him, And what joy? Now think about that. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And what joy was before him? So if you think about it, Jesus has always been. So Jesus did not come into existence in the cradle. Jesus has always been. So he left heaven. So he's in heaven enjoying fellowship with the Father, the oneness with the Father and with the Spirit, great unity. He leaves that, goes on mission for God, comes down, and his purpose is to rescue us and to bring us back to God. So the joy that's set before him could be, I get to be back with my Father, back in that unity. That could be part of that. Also, it could be the fact that he's bringing sinful man into a proper relationship with God. That joy before him. What he is about ready to do is bringing, as that song says, bringing many sons to glory, which is you and me. And that was joyful for him. So Jesus is rejoicing in what his suffering is going to produce. And it says he endured the cross. The idea of endure means to remain under. So Jesus stayed on that cross for the full, complete time. He stayed until he said those very powerful words, "It is finished." He didn't bail. He stayed all the way through. And despising the shame is the idea that he paid no attention to it. You know, all that stuff that was humiliating. You know, you think about being naked and being treated like a common criminal and whipped and beat. Could have called 10,000 angels. Didn't matter to him because he knew he was consumed with the Father's will. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God as a priest. So the high priest, if you think about the high priest, they would go into the Holy of Holies and offering the sacrifice for people. In the Holy of Holies, there's lots of different furniture that's around in the temple area, but in the Holy of Holies, there is no chair. And it is significant because the high priest's job is never done. So when it says that Jesus sat down, that's a very significant statement. It means it's done. No more sacrifices need to be made. No more animals need to be shed. No more work that needs to be done. That's why it is a disgrace or it is an affront when we say, oh, I'm trusting Jesus, plus I'm trying to do the best I can. No, Jesus said, it's done. We rest in Jesus, in him alone. Jesus said, I've done. So that's a very significant phrase. And it's also the idea, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's co-ruling with the Father. And one day, Jesus will be on this, well, not this, yes, this earth, and he will rule. Amen. And that'll be, but that's not the end. So we're not going to get into that at this point right now. So how can we display courageous faith from Hebrews 12? It gives us a few things. I have those right there in your notes. So looking at Hebrews 12:1, we got to remove some hindrances. The writer of Hebrews says we got to strip off every unnecessary weight. A weight, because he's distinguishing here, the writer's distinguishing weights from sins. So a weight can be a good thing that's out of balance. I love sports, but for any of us that love sports, sports can be out of balance. It's like, that's all I think about, talk about. Wake up in the morning, hey, how did my team do? And it can consume us. Entertainment, or food, or sleep, or work, or technology can be lots of good things that can be out of balance. So we have to strip off unnecessary weights. And then he says we need to strip off every kind of entangling sin. Now, all sin is entangling, but there are some sins that are more entangling. And we have to be able to strip those off so we can remove those hindrances so we can run the race. Now, our son David is a marathon runner, and he qualified for Boston. And so in April, we're all going to go to Boston, and David is going to run in the Boston Marathon. It's a very cool experience there. But when David runs, he runs light. Now, what do I mean by that? He wears a tank top. Now, sometimes he wears a tank top, and it's like in the 40s. He says, oh, this is perfect running weather. Not for me. And he's wearing shorts. And he's got socks that are very short. He's got the right kind of shoes. He works at a running store, so he's got lots of shoes. And but you know what he doesn't wear? He doesn't wear pants. He doesn't wear a heavy jacket. He doesn't wear a sweatshirt. He doesn't wear boots. He's running light. This is the imagery that the writer of Hebrews is saying. If we're going to look to Jesus and have courageous faith, we got to run light. What kind of things are holding you down? What kind of things are weighing you down? What is hindering you in your Christian journey? This is what the writer is trying to have us wrestle with. Courageous faith is, I got to get rid of some stuff so I can run the race that God has wanted me to run. The second action here is that we need to run patiently. And we all have our own individual race to run. I can't run anybody else's race, and you cannot run my race. We all need to run our own race, but we need to run patiently. Now, we all need patience. None of us like to pray for patience, because praying for patience means I'm praying for difficulties. And it's not just for children. We used to have this little devotional book, and they define patience this way, as waiting with a happy spirit. Now, just think about that. I'm going to talk to a five-year-old at the grocery store, and they're wanting to grab all the candy. No, wait till we get home. Just wait with a happy spirit. Yeah, I'd like you to try that with a five-year-old. We're going to try that probably with our grandson. We'll see that how that works. It doesn't work. It's very difficult, and it's difficult for us. Okay, you just got a report. Okay, your doctor says, I want to see you. Okay, just wait with a happy spirit. Right. Now, I have a definition of patience. I like it, and I don't like it, and I'll explain in just a moment. Here's my definition of patience. It's not my definition, but somebody else's. It's accepting a difficult situation from God. So patience is accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a deadline to remove it. Patience is accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a deadline to remove it. Now, I like it because it captures this idea of his sovereignty. This situation that I'm in this because this is what God has for me, but it also captures my responsibility, that it is my responsibility within this. Now, what I don't like is what this means for me. It means I got to stay in my difficulty because I tend to be, and I'm in a difficult situation, I want out. Now, I don't know if anybody else can relate to me. I want out, you know, whether it's the health thing, financial thing, relational thing, job thing, doesn't matter. I just want out, want to be done. Where this idea is that we cannot give God a deadline to remove it. And we see Jesus doing this. He says, you know, is there another way? And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see that, you see Jesus modeling that for us. Too many of us are probably like watermelon seeds. We're getting ready to come into watermelon season later on. But we're like watermelon seeds. What do I mean by that? You put enough pressure on a watermelon seed, and what does it do? Bing! You put pressure on us, and what do? We bolt. Pressure on spouses. They leave the marriage. Pressure's on people at work. Gone. Pressure's on people at church. Gone. Very difficult for us to remain under, but this idea, we need this. Running patiently. Okay, God, you got this. I don't understand this, but I'm going to run patiently. This is what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to. And then this third action is remaining focused. We got to get our eyes off of the distractions. Now, what are the distractions? I'm going to say, I am my biggest distraction. And so I to encourage the same with you. We got to get our eyes off of ourselves and our own pain and our own feelings. We got to get our eyes off of our circumstances. It's easy for us to look at those. And we got to get our eyes off of other people. And we got to get our eyes onto Jesus. This is what the writer here is saying. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, I've been chatting quite a bit as I've been thinking about this topic of courageous faith, a willingness to act in obedience to God's calling and purposes when facing difficulty or danger. I'd like to just give you just a moment there on your own paper. Where is God pressing you of where he wants you to demonstrate courageous faith? And so I'll give you about 30 seconds to just, if you want to write something down for yourself. I think it's very important for us sometimes to identify, where is God trying to press me? Where is he trying to grow me in my courageous faith? I could mention a number of things, but I believe the Holy Spirit can be working in you even as you're hearing the word, and maybe even seeing some of those examples. And so if any of you would like to write something down, and I would encourage you to make this a matter of prayer for yourself. God, I want to display courageous faith just like our Savior. Courageous faith involves looking to Jesus for that courageous faith, how Jesus discipled intentionally, prayed trustingly, and suffered patiently. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for our time this morning as we've looked at Jesus' life. Jesus, thank you for modeling for us in your most difficult moment before going to the cross, how you modeled for us courageous faith, trusting in the Father. Jesus, we want to look to you as the writer of Hebrews says, look to you. And so help us. You know everyone in this room. You know everyone's coming with something, some difficulty, some stressor. God, may you awaken our attention, arrest our attention, and may we focus our attention on you, Jesus, and allowing you to be our zeroed focus. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, circumstances, other people, and zero in on you and living a life of faith, trusting in you. So thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for what you are doing. Comfort, strengthen your people. And may we model for each other and for a lost and dying world that Christ is worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.